Our scripture reading today will be taken from Luke chapter 1. If you'd open your Bibles there, please, as we come now to this section that wraps up the first chapter where Zacharias responds to the fact that his son was born. Now, Zacharias and Elizabeth would have been long dead when Luke was getting this information, so I'm sure he's getting this from Mary in Ephesus, and it's very conceivable that this part of it was actually written down by Zacharias, who was a priest who functions here in the role of a prophet. But you follow along as I read, beginning at verse 67. Now remember, his son had been born, and we read in verse 67, and his father Zacharias, that's John's father Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David his servant, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy toward our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham our father, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child continued to grow and to become strong in spirit, and he lived in the deserts until the day of his public appearance to Israel. May the Lord add his blessing to the unusual passage there, unusual response of a father to his son that had been born, and to the exposition of it to follow later. Will you join with me, please, in prayer? Our Father, we bow in thy presence today with hearts and minds that are filled with gratitude and thanksgiving for all that you have done for us and for all that you've given to us. We certainly are not deserving of thy grace. We're not deserving of thy forgiveness. We're not deserving of thy salvation. But just as this passage says, you visited us to accomplish redemption for your people. And we thank you on this Lord's Day so much for that. And we thank you for the wonderful blessings that we've enjoyed in life. We thank you that we live in this amazing country, the United States of America. We thank you for the freedoms that we enjoy and for your provisions and for your protection. And Lord, we would pray for those people that are living in countries, especially your people, who are not so favored. We pray that they would turn to you. We pray that you would provide for them and you would protect them, that you would bless them. We especially want to pray for this meeting this week with our president in North Korea. We have a lot at stake here. Over 58,000 Americans were killed in the Vietnam War. We pray that you would sovereignly intervene in this meeting and bring about peace. We know that that would open door for Christians in North Korea who are being abused and persecuted. So we pray that you will just shower this meeting with your amazing sovereign blessings. And Lord, from this very text today, it's obvious that you have enemies and that we have enemies. And we pray that Jesus Christ would set us free and deliver us from every one of them. We pray also, Lord, that you would come get us soon. But in the meantime, as we wait for that blessed moment, I pray that we, like John, will give knowledge of your salvation to all people. We pray that in Jesus' name, amen. One of the most thrilling things that a parent can hear their children say is, "I have the best dad or mom in the world." You don't hear that much, and if you do, it does touch your heart. Actually, God doesn't hear that much either. For the most part, when people use their mouths to talk about God, many times it's to question him or criticize him or curse him or blaspheme him or doubt him. Rarely do you hear people using their mouths to just exalt the Lord and just get alone with God and say, "You are just the greatest." In fact, I guess we could ask ourselves a question: when's the last time you personally got alone with God just to tell him that? When's the last time you personally got alone with God just to spend time thanking him and praising him for all the blessings he's given to you? Well, there was a moment like that in the life of Zacharias. It was truly a Spirit-led moment. People claim God's Spirit leads them to do all kinds of things, and a lot of those things are nonsense. But when you read verse 67 of this particular chapter of Luke, certainly this was prompted by the Spirit of God. Zacharias had been speechless for over 9 months, and that was due to a penalty judgment of God for his disbelief when discussing matters with Gabriel. And during those 9 months, he certainly could have increased in bitterness and anger, but instead, he apparently developed a real solid spirituality and thankfulness and appreciation for what the Lord had done. And when he finally opens his mouth, the Spirit of God fills him and he offers tremendous praise to the Lord. As one commentator said, he moves from dead silence to prophetic praise. And what we see here is when Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit, he praised God for sending his son Jesus to the world and for selecting his son John to announce it to the world. That's what he does in this praise that he offers to the Lord. He was overwhelmed with the thought that God would send his son to the world to save people. That just staggered him. And then he was completely overwhelmed with the fact that he would select his son, who obviously had just been born, to be the one who would announce it to the world. John would be the physical forerunner of Jesus Christ. Now, these verses have been called the Benedictus, Zacharias Benedictus, because the first word in the Latin Vulgate is that word Benedictus, which means blessed. So this is a praise that's offered to the Lord from Zacharias. And there are two reasons for the praise, two Spirit-led reasons. First of all, because God sent his son to Israel, verses 68 to 75. Now, when you take a baby into your arms as a dad, just speaking as a father, it does something to you. It moves your heart. When you look at that little baby in your arms, you realize you have responsibilities. It just moves you to think in those terms. And this is fascinating because Zacharias is holding this son of his in his arms or looking at this baby, and he doesn't start praising God for that boy. He starts praising God for one who hadn't even been born yet. Zacharias launches into a messianic praise. And when you look at this in the original text, this is one long sentence. Verses 68 to 75 form one long sentence. It starts with the word blessed, which means I'm going to verbally praise the Lord. I'm praising the Lord God of Israel. And those two nouns, Lord God, means he's offering praise to the highest God, the Lord and master of everything. This is the God who has total dominion over all things. And specifically, this great, glorious God he brings out is the God of Israel. That point is stressed all throughout these verses. He wants us to realize this is the God of Israel, the true God. This is the God of the house of David. This is the God of Abraham's family. This one baby who is yet to be born is going to be one who will fulfill all promises to Abraham, fulfill all promises to David, he'll fulfill all promises to Israel. You see, ladies and gentlemen, when one is really Spirit-led, they recognize the importance of Israel. Now, you'll notice also, as we go down through this, that there are a lot of past tense verbs used here. For example, in verse 68, he has visited us. He has accomplished redemption. Verse 69, he's raised up a horn of salvation. They're past tense verbs. Jesus is still 6 months away from being born. I mean, Mary at this point is just 3 months pregnant. By using these past tense verbs, this is called a futuristic aorist. And God had in his mind something that is already done. It's a done deal. In other words, this is already set. It's already accomplished. God, in his mind, is looking at this whole program and he's saying, this is all accomplished in this one baby that's going to be born 6 months from now. God said, I have planned this from eternity past. My son is coming into this world. He's going to be a son, the Lord God of Israel. And it's already a done deal. Now, there are two main themes concerning God sending his son that are carefully brought out. First of all, God sent his son to visit and redeem his people. That's what he says in verse 68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people. Zechariah starts off by saying, I didn't go looking for God. I wasn't trying to visit God. I'm praising God because he visited us. And that word visit is a word that indicates he came down and made an inspection to see sick and afflicted people. Sometimes this word is used for punishment and judgment, but the idea here is God visited this earth in this baby that would be born, and he would do that to save sick people who've been afflicted by sin. When God makes a determination to visit someone, this earth, in a person of Jesus Christ, it can be for salvific purposes, it can be for judgmental purposes, and in this case, it's for salvific purposes. That's the emphasis. In fact, he says, I am praising God because he's visited us and accomplished redemption. And the word redemption means to carry out and produce redemption, lutrao. In other words, I'm sending this baby into this world to pay the price so people can be set free from their sins. That's what I'm doing. People need individual sins forgiven before there can be a national forgiveness for the nation Israel. And that's what Israel missed. See, when John and Jesus came the first time, they didn't realize that they needed to be individually forgiven of their own personal sins before they could get the national forgiveness and cleansing offered to a nation. And they missed that. And how do we know that? Well, flip over to chapter 24, if you would, for just a second. Of Luke, chapter 24. And notice what we read in verse 21 of chapter 24. But we were hoping that it was he who is going to redeem Israel. See, they were hoping for a national redemption. What they missed was they needed personal redemption from their sins. But these verses are powerful, ladies and gentlemen. This verse is powerful. Because what this verse says is God sent his son to provide a total, complete salvation package for his people who've been sick and afflicted by sin. He sent his son into this world to set them free from condemnatory judgment. And that's why Zacharias is praising God. Now, God saw Israel as being sick and afflicted by sin. The problem is they didn't see themselves as being sick and afflicted by sin. See, it's just like a lot of people today. If you say to people, would you like Christ to come back? Oh, yes. We'd like him to come back and take over the world right now. Okay, do you want him to clean up your personal sin mess first? Would you be willing to allow him to clean you up before he comes back and does that? And many people have the idea, no, I don't want that. Just want him to come back and take over the world. That's the way it was for Israel. But what we do see here is one who's truly led by God's Spirit will always be amazed by the fact that God has provided a redemptive plan. I mean, they will stand in awe of the fact that God decided to come up with a plan for humanity whereby they could be redeemed from their sins. I mean, they'll just stand in awe of that. That's what's happening here, led by the Spirit of God. Jesus Christ is the only one who can redeem. He will redeem if you trust him as your Savior, and that's the big question. Do you trust him as your Savior? Which brings us to the second theme. God sent his son to rise up a salvation for his people, verses 69 to 75. Now, when you read verse 69, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David his servant, you cannot help but be amazed by the fact that Jesus Christ, who's not even born yet, Zacharias being led by God's Spirit, and there's this theme that shows up in verse 69. It is the resurrection. He's raised him up. And you look at that and you go, this baby hasn't even been born yet. And he's already talking about a resurrection, because at the heart of the salvific program of God is the resurrection. It'll be Jesus Christ that will be set apart from every other political and religious leader by that resurrection. See, ladies and gentlemen, when you're going to die, you have to believe something. You do believe something. I mean, if you were told you're going to die later today, you believe something. What do you believe is going to happen? What do you believe is your chances of going to heaven? What do you believe about God? What you must ask is, what should I believe? I mean, what is really worthy of my faith? Well, Jesus, when he was here, said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. So
One option that you have is to believe in Jesus Christ. And how do you know that's the right option? Jesus said, I'll prove it to you. I'll prove it to you. First of all, I'll raise Lazarus from the dead right here, right now. I'll call him back out of the tomb. He's been dead for days, and he'll come back alive. Secondly, when you put me in the grave, I'll come back out alive, showing you that I'm the only one who can give you life. Now, Zacharias is already zeroing in on that epic moment when this horn would be raised up. And to the Jewish mind, a horn was a messianic metaphor. It spoke of the strength and power of God. And the strength and power of God would be seen in Jesus Christ and his resurrection. See, we stood condemned. And God sent a mighty one who could deliver us from our condemnation. That mighty one was the one Zacharias was thinking about when he said, and he raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant. Now, there are six facts that are brought out about this salvation. First of all, it is a salvation that is Davidic. Boy, he starts right off with that. Zacharias, of course, was a Jewish priest, and he was a priest that really was interested in the promises that had been made to David, and promises had been made that one day one would come who would sit on the Davidic throne out of that line, and he would be the one who would rule over everything. And Zacharias is quick to point out this baby that's going to be born is going to offer a salvation that comes right out of that Davidic line. Now, a couple of things we need to realize here. First, Israel is always special to God. We need to esteem Israel. We need to esteem Jesus Christ as Jewish because he is Jewish, and we need to esteem him as Davidic because he is Davidic. And one day it will be this Jewish Davidic person who will save Israel. Last night on C-SPAN, there was a televised event called the Faith and Freedom Coalition event held in Washington, D.C. And the Faith and Freedom Coalition was formed in 2009. It is an organization that's dedicated to the protection and promotion of Christian values and conservative biblical views on a variety of topics. And at last night's event, they had the Vice President Pence speak. And when he said that we have once again esteemed Israel, and we've once again made Jerusalem the capital of Israel, because we recognize how important it is, he got a standing ovation. I mean, this place erupted. The people stood and they applauded. Why? Because the United States realizes the significance of Israel. And they realize how important that is to the program of God. And I thought, man, that is fantastic. Because God says, I will bless those that bless her, and I'll curse those who curse her. It was a wonderful moment. Secondly, we who believed on Christ are greatly privileged because this was a program specifically aimed at Israel, but we have some of the crumbs. We need to always remember that. Our salvation is by God's grace. It's clearly connected to Israel. God, in his amazing grace, has visited us with some of the crumbs of a program designed for her. It's a salvation that was Davidic. Secondly, it's a salvation that was prophetic. Verse 70, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old. This baby that would be born, now remember, we're still 6 months away from this baby being born. And Zechariah says that baby that's going to be born will be the one who will fulfill all biblical prophecy. Now, how would he have known that? The Spirit of God. And he focuses on the fact this child will fulfill scriptures. This child will fulfill written scriptures. It's clearly predicted in the Bible that a child would be born who would be the mighty God. And the Old Testament prophets spoke of one who would ultimately come, who could save people from their sins, who could be wounded for their transgressions and bruised for their iniquities. Zechariah says, I am praising God because this baby that's going to be born in 6 months is going to fulfill all that prophecy. Thirdly, he says, this salvation that this baby will bring will be protective. Verse 71, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. You know, salvation is always connected to being delivered from enemies. And we have a lot of enemies. We have our own sin. We have our own guilt. But what you see here is that salvation is an emancipation salvation. God has saved us to deliver us from a series of enemies. And of course, for Israel, they were thinking in terms of physical enemies that are inhabiting the promised land, which they still do to this day. And this will be the one, by the way, who will ultimately deliver them from those enemies. This will be the one who will ultimately fulfill all of those promises. The problem is they wouldn't come to terms with their own personal sin the first time he was here. The fourth fact is it's a salvation that's merciful. Verse 72 says to show mercy toward our fathers. This is something God stresses over and over again in this text. He says it again in verse 78. God's salvation, whether it be national for Israel or individual for us, is always based on the mercy and grace of God. And I love that word mercy. It's a word that means that God took a look at us and he pitied us. God took a look at us and he just had pity on us, empathy for us. He doesn't need us. He pitied us. He saw us as totally hopeless and helpless of ever having a relationship with him. There was no hope for any of us working out a deal with God to get into a right relationship with him. So in pure grace and mercy, he sent his son. Now, Zacharias is recognizing this baby that's going to be born 6 months from now is the one who ultimately is going to bring us the mercy of God. The fifth fact is it's a salvation that's covenantal. In verse 72, and he will remember his holy covenant, an oath which he swore to Abraham our father. Israel's salvation, our salvation is due to covenant promises that God made starting back in the book of Genesis to Abraham. We're connected to that. And Jesus Christ is one day going to fulfill every one of those covenant promises that God has made to Israel. She'll have her land. She'll be esteemed as the wonderful, glorious nation of God. Her righteous king will rule the world. Mary's baby would be the one who would do every bit of this. He would fulfill all of the covenants of God. That's what Zacharias is praising God for. The sixth fact is, it's a salvation that's very practical. Verses 74 to 75, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. I want you to notice carefully verse 74, he has rescued us. Salvation is a rescue mission. We all need to be rescued by God. Now, the enemies are not specified, but it says that he will rescue us or being rescued from the hand of our enemies, plural. So obviously, we all have many enemies from which we need rescuing. We have many sins. We need forgiveness from that. We have an enemy of the world. We have our own flesh. We have the devil that we're up against. And then we have evil that we've done. We have guilt that we carry. I mean, we need rescuing from every bit of that. And God provides that rescue for us in this one baby, this baby that would be born. This baby would be a liberator who would rescue the people of God. And he rescues them so that they may serve him three ways. Serve him, first of all, without fear. God does not want his people fearful about whether or not they're saved. He does not want them walking around wondering whether or not they are even in the family of God. I mean, there are some people with deranged doctrine. They say one minute you're saved, the next minute you're not. That's not of God. God saved us through Christ so we can serve him without fear. And those who are always wondering whether or not they're saved can't possibly serve God without fear. God does not save us for purposes to be afraid. He saves us so that we can develop a confidence in him and a boldness for him. And he saves us for service. And it's not just for worship, although that's a big part of it. God wants his people worshiping him. Certainly we see that when we go through the Bible, but he also wants his people serving him. And he wants his people serving him fearlessly. And sometimes when you serve the Lord, you feel like you're just out of touch with everyone. You feel threatened, you feel challenged, you feel questioned. God says, you serve me fearlessly. I've given you a salvation package that will do that. Secondly, they can serve him in holiness. Luke uses an interesting word for holiness here. It emphasizes God has saved us so we would develop a righteous piety. God wants us dignified people. He wants us to be people who have a holy piety. He didn't save us so we would be shaky and unstable and fickle and emotional and irrational. He didn't save us so we would be inconsistent. He saved us so we'd become devout people. And thirdly, people may serve him in righteousness. He wants us lining up our lives with the scriptures. Now, what Zacharias is saying here is this one baby that's going to be born will be the one baby who will be able to do all of this. This will be the one child who will transform us so that we can serve him. But in order to serve God, you must come to terms with the mercy of God that's found in this son, Jesus Christ. This to me is an amazing thing. Zacharias has his own son there, and what he does first and foremost is say, no, I'm thankful for this boy that God's given me, because he's going to talk about him here in just a second. But he said, I want you to know the one that I'm really zeroed in on is the one who hasn't even been born yet. When he's born, that's the one that will bring to this world the entire program of God. But then he decides to praise God because his son, John, had been selected by God to be the forerunner of God's son. Verse 76, and you, child, now he talks about his own son. You, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Now, Zacharias had prophesied about a baby that wasn't born yet. Now he decides by the Spirit of God to bring out truth about little John. Little baby John. That was the baby that had been born to him and Elizabeth. He was overwhelmed with the fact that John had been chosen by God to play a real unique role in this program pertaining to Jesus Christ. And he specifically says, our son John will have two assignments. First of all, he's going to be the prophet of the Most High. That's what he says in verse 76. You, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. Now, that's how God viewed John. This is Spirit-led praise. John was the prophet singled out by God to introduce his son to Israel and the world. That would be his son's job. And Zacharias says, John will be the prophet of the Most High God. His job will be to prepare the way of the Lord. So this person for whom he will be the forerunner, this person for whom he will be the great prophet, is the Most High God, Savior, Messiah, King. In fact, when John actually met Jesus, years later after this prophecy, he would actually say, I'm not even worthy enough to untie his sandal. I'm not even worthy enough to touch his shoe. That's how far above and beyond me this one is. Now, the second assignment is your son will bring knowledge of salvation. Notice verse 77, to give people the knowledge of salvation. He says, now, my son John is going to do two things. He'll be the prophet of the Most High. He'll prepare to introduce people to the Messiah, Savior, King, and he will also bring knowledge of salvation. And there are four areas of knowledge he's going to bring to the people that they need to know about. First of all, they're going to know that in Jesus Christ is the forgiveness of sins. He starts off with that in verse 77. By the forgiveness of sins. That's where you start. See, in order for people to have knowledge of salvation, you have to start there. You have to realize if you're going to have true knowledge of salvation, I have sinned. It's interesting, he uses plural noun sins. You cannot have God's salvation until you realize I need forgiveness of my sins to have a relationship with God that only that one that John's pointing us to can give us. So you have to start right there. I need forgiveness of sins. John's job was to give knowledge to the people about a salvation that would forgive them of their sins that they could receive in Jesus Christ. And there's only one person. There's only one way to have your sins forgiven. It's not by works. It's not by good deeds. It's not by philanthropic activity. It's not by religion. It's not by your own righteousness or your own holiness. It's by Jesus Christ. The first thing John said when he actually saw Jesus Christ was this: "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." So John would, first of all, communicate to Israel, you need your sins forgiven. That's what God would communicate to any sinner today. If you want a relationship with me, you need your sins forgiven. Secondly, in Jesus Christ is the mercy of God. Verse 78, because of the tender mercy of God, our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us. Part of John's message is, you need forgiveness of sins, and in the amazing mercy and grace of God, he's provided it for you. In one son. Just as there's one physical son, so there's one son of grace. There's one son of mercy. And God has provided this son of mercy to save you from your sins. See, this is what is so often missed. John never taught a work salvation. He never taught that at all. He never taught that Israel could be saved by their works. He taught salvation, which brings about the forgiveness of sins, is by the tender mercy of God. It's found in one person, Jesus Christ. And God will bring this son of his as a sunrise into a dark world. And he'll pay a visit and offer grace. And by the way, God did not send his son into a bright, shining, God-glorifying world. It was a dark world that his son came into, and it's worse today. Think of this. Think of all the Bibles people have today. All the access to Bibles that they have today in their homes, in churches, all the Bibles. And do you think that this world is better? It's still dark. It's still depraved. It's getting more demonic. Men love darkness rather than truth and light. And it's getting darker and darker. And God says, I sent my sunrise into that dark, depraved, demonic world. And my sunrise offers grace. I'll forgive sins of any sinner who will come to terms with my son. Thirdly, in Christ is the deliverance of God. Verse 79, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. In Christ you find the forgiveness of God, and in Christ you find the guidance of God. That's the fourth area. You get the peace of God. He will guide you into the way of peace. It's all found in one person. One person brings salvation. One person brings peace with God. One person brings forgiveness of sins. One person brings the righteousness of God, the holiness of God into the world and into your life. That one person is a baby who would be born 6 months from the time Zacharias gave this praise, and that one person is Jesus Christ. Now in verse 80, you get just some interesting notes that Luke wanted to put in there about John. And he says in verse 80, the child continued to grow and become strong in spirit, and he lived in the deserts until the day of his public appearance to Israel. Verse 80 gives us some interesting data about John. He grew up, he became strong in spirit, so he's developing in spirituality. There's no question about that. He lived somewhat of an isolated life until the time that God decided to allow him to publicly appear to Israel. And you see, when you read that, he lived in the deserts until the day of his public appearance. I mean, most people read that and they say, well, that is just so odd. Because most people don't understand the concept of spending isolated time with God. That's why it seems so odd. Most people don't spend isolated time with God. So when you read something like that, you think, well, that's really strange. This guy is alone with God for 30 years. Most people don't get alone with God for 30 minutes. But you learn that John was developing strength in spirit, and he was doing it while he was alone, developing in his relationship with God. His growth and maturation did not take place in the high and mighty schools of his day. His growth and maturation took place somewhere out in some unknown wilderness area, perhaps the Judean wilderness located west of the Dead Sea. Maybe that's where it was. But that's where his growth and maturation took place until he was about 30 years old. He was carefully analyzing and studying and learning and preparing for his job, which was to be the forerunner of Jesus Christ. And when you read verse 80, you don't hear from John again till about 30 years later when you get over to Luke chapter 3 and verse 2. You know, every year at Christmas time, you hear about the birth of the baby Jesus. In fact, that will be the very famous text we're going to look at, Lord willing, next Sunday morning. And you see that text there in the second chapter. But what most don't hear at Christmas time is what Zechariah said about this baby. Zacharias looked at a baby that had been given to him and thought about a baby that would be born 6 months from then. And he said, that baby will be the entire prophetic program of God for the nation Israel and for every sinner. That baby will be humanity's link to God. So if you want the forgiveness of all your sins, if you want to be delivered from your enemies, if you want the protection of God, if you want the peace of God, there's only one person who can give that to you. And that is Jesus Christ. And you believe on him, that's exactly what he'll do. Let's pray. If you've never trusted Christ as Savior, right now in this moment, you can settle that right where you sit. In fact, it was, as John mentioned, 42 years ago today that nobody was around me except the Spirit of God, and I invited Christ into my life to be my Savior. You do that, you'll experience the amazing blessings of God. Our Father, we thank you so much for the Scriptures. We thank you for your grace and mercy. This is quite a text, Lord. We thank you for preserving it for us. We see that in this passage of Scripture that your whole program is centered on one person. The thought that you would allow your Son to visit this earth. It's a dark, depraved, demonic world. You'd allow your Son to visit this earth as a sunrise to shine light into a world that doesn't even want it, so that you could offer us grace and mercy in Jesus Christ is something for which we are eternally grateful. We are thankful that you opened up our blinded eyes and hearts and minds so that we would come to understand the need of Christ. And I pray, Lord, that we would be people who are devout. I pray that we'd be people who are cemented in our faith, and we would help others gain the knowledge of salvation. I pray in the time that we're here, we would serve you and communicate the truth accurately. For anything that you've done here today, we thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.